Chapter 19, and this message is titled Life on Mission, as we're in the series Life on Mission. And this section here, this particular message today is called Growing Closer to God and Overcoming Obstacles. Growing Closer to God and Overcoming Obstacles. As we'll see here in this passage, we'll see the believers really doing the same. And so something we have the opportunity for. So let's dive in. Paul is now at Ephesus. We've talked about his journeys here and his travels. We've seen companions come and we've seen them go. We know that Dr. Luke, of course, is recording this here now that Luke is traveling with them. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's a pretty cool thing to realize as a result of this. And so the first point that we see here in this passage is that wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, it's good to realize that we have room to grow and that we should apply ourselves to do so. Wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, we have room to grow, and we should apply ourselves to do so. Why do I say that? Well, take a look here. Paul is traveling here. Apollos then was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, now he comes to Ephesus. Well, what do you know about Ephesus? Right, there's a letter to the Ephesians that Paul writes. In fact, it's called the Alps of the New Testament often, right, where Paul spends 3 chapters building us up in who we are in the Lord Jesus, encouraging us in all that we possess in Christ, the hope and the right standing and who we are. And he does that for a reason, because then in chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, walk worthy of the call." And so important to understand who Jesus is and what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, right, before we get into, you know, how we should live or our duty. Understand our position before our duty. And so we see that letter, we know, from Ephesus here. In fact, at this time, probably this two-year period, that Paul wrote a couple letters to the Corinthians. And he travels, he passed through the upper regions, and he comes to Ephesus. And he finds some disciples and he asks this interesting question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So, you know, this is a passage that there's a number of different views on, you know, and kind of, you know, I don't know that so much people can resolve theology from this passage as much as how your theology affects how you approach this and what our view is. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's interesting that he asked the question, "Have you or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Right. Why would he ask that question? Why would he ask, you know, he comes to those who the Word tells us are disciples, and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Well, more than likely, something appeared to be missing from their life, right? There's something about his interaction with them that caused him to ask the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And, you know, perhaps, right, different thoughts and ideas on what that might be. Right? We read over in Galatians what we know the fruit of the Spirit is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Some argue that really there's one fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, and everything else kind of proceeds from love. Others want to argue that all these things are fruit of the Spirit, and to me it's kind of, well, if one is true, then they're both true, really, because whether it's love and an outgrowth of love or all these, but nevertheless, something, it appears, was missing from the life of these believers and caused Paul to ask this question: have you received the Holy Spirit? And I think it's a good question, really, for us, for all of us as believers, to evaluate. You know, is there something about our walk that would cause someone to say, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because truly, right, if we've come to Christ and if we've received the Holy Spirit and we're walking in the Holy Spirit, then that will show, right? The evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a changed life. What do people see in us? Jump with me over to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Maybe they were lacking in one of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe Paul just, you know, didn't see a zeal for the things of God, right? I mean, if we've received the Lord and we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, certainly there should be we should be zealous for the things of God. Certainly if we've received the Lord Jesus and we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be hungry and there should be a love for the Word of God. So Paul asked this question more than likely because something didn't seem like, you know, it was all there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, right? He talks about sinful things, and in this particular case, the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, says, from which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But he says this, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. So when Paul now comes into Ephesus, right, and he runs in, and he does, this isn't addressing the whole church, right? The men, says we just read, were 12 of them. So there was some people back in our study who Paul encountered, who for some reason he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Perhaps it was because of their life, right? We just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, jump back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6 and 8, he says, pursue righteousness and godliness. Maybe it was something in their character that seemed to be lacking. In verse 1 Timothy 4, in chapter 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and do what? Exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We see throughout the scriptures, Paul here in his letter to Timothy, jump with me over to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 11, Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We see throughout the word this exhortation in terms of our conduct, in terms of godliness and pursuing godliness. You, man of God, flee these sinful things and pursue godliness. So perhaps there was something, as we turn back to Acts 19, something was missing. Something didn't seem to be there that Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And no doubt, there should be something noticeable in us as believers when people spend some time with us. And they answer and says, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he says, into what were you baptized? And they said, John, into the baptism of John. And John's was a baptism of repentance, or the importance of turning from sin, right? We see Jesus, the message that Jesus taught throughout the scriptures was turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. And so John's baptism of repentance, then John said, right? And he pointed people to Jesus, who will do what? Who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's wasn't a baptism drawing people to himself, but pointing people to the Lord, who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I mentioned that there's different opinions on this passage. Some will say, well, these folks, they clearly weren't saved, right? They hadn't received the Holy Spirit, so they clearly weren't saved. Others will say, well, they were saved, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And again, as I mentioned, it sort of your thoughts on the baptism of the Holy Spirit kind of influence how you approach this passage. Some will say that they weren't saved. Some will say they're saved. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. But there are some things that I think are important here. First of all, he says, in terms of this discussion on whether or not they were saved or not, it says he passed through the upper region, came, and he found disciples. Right? So Luke says they found disciples. It's the same word that's used of the disciples everywhere else in the scripture. Right? So it seems like they were saved. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In Greek, pistuo, it's the same word that is used of those of saving faith, that when you believe in Christ for salvation of sin. So it would certainly indicate that perhaps they were believers, but they hadn't received what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read about this over in Acts, in Acts chapters 1 and 2, about this relationship of the Holy Spirit that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ enter into, and it's subsequent to salvation. There's three words in Greek for this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Para, which means alongside, right? In other words, the idea that the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the world. He's alongside. He's around everybody, right? No matter where we go. And, right, when he comes into us, it's spelled differently. It looks differently in Greek, but it's the same idea we have as ion. Looks like en in Greek, but the idea that he comes into us, right? And we believe he comes into us at salvation, right? And then we see even Jesus there in John chapter 20, he breathed on the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, right? But then after that, as he's ascending, he speaks of this epi, or looks like epi in Greek, right? This overflowing relationship that we enter into in the Holy Spirit, this bubbling over. Jesus says there in John chapter 7 about torrents of living water, right? He who comes to me, who believes in me, torrents of living water will flow through him. So there's these different relationships that we have in the Holy Spirit. And so they said, well, we haven't heard, but so Paul lays hands on them, right? And they received the Holy Spirit, and immediately they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So speaking in tongues, of course, we spent quite a bit of time talking about that back in Acts chapter 2, looking over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, which Paul probably wrote during these 2 years here in Ephesus, talking about the proper use of tongues. And it's basically, you know, God, it's praying, and it's a gift that can be very important and healthy in our personal prayer life, right? We saw in the scriptures not a huge role in terms of corporate meetings. You know, there's certain places where that could be appropriate in worship and such, but just a wonderful, Paul says that he spoke in tongues more than anybody, but it was in his personal kind of prayer life. And then this word prophesy, right? Speaking forth the things of God, right? Sharing the things of God. There's an element of it that could be maybe a new revelation, something unknown, but generally this term is understood to be speaking forth God's word. We believe the gift of prophecy occurs every Sunday morning as we teach God's word, right? Whoever's teaching God's word is prophesying, speaking forth the things of God, and encouraging people in the word of God. And so they received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that they all did both, that they all spoke in tongues and they all prophesied. And it doesn't say that they didn't. We don't necessarily know that. But it's interesting to me what the focus is going forward, right? What the focus is going forward from here. They were baptized, Paul laid hands, they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and they went into the synagogue and spoke, or Paul went into the synagogue, as remember, this is his habit, right? This is his standard practice. As he went into a city, he spoke in the synagogue, usually until they booted him out, right? This time it took about 3 months until they booted him out, right? He went there and he spoke boldly for 3 months, doing what? Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Right, there are those, and I mentioned kind of how we approach this passage. Kind of your theology can really influence how you approach this passage. There's some who would, you know, make a case that you know, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues, right? But we don't see that all of them did here. And we see the focus going forward from them. Certainly some of them did, maybe all of them did, but the focus is on God's word. The focus is on reasoning in the synagogue, teaching the people the word of God, persuading those folks concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, right, this happened usually, sometimes quickly, right, when Paul went into a synagogue and started announcing from the scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ. And what scriptures would Paul be announcing from? What we would call the Old Testament. Right, he would be reasoning from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus Christ is in fact their Messiah, right? Revealing the things throughout the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And when, you know, those who didn't believe, right, the Jews that would rise up against him, it took about 3 months, and then he departed, right? There's those in verse 9 who spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And then, as we just read a little bit ago, he spent about 2 years here now doing this. Doing what? Reasoning daily in the school, right? Teaching God's word. Building people up in the things of God through his word. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we spent a lot of time in this passage back when we were studying early in Acts. But again, on this issue here, right, of kind of what Paul's focus was, what the emphasis was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, right, so he talks about order in the church meeting, spends a lot of time talking about tongues. Verse 39, a lot of time about prophecy, about teaching God's word. And verse 39 says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Right? So desire earnestly to prophesy. That should be our focus. But don't forbid people from speaking in tongues. That can be a beautiful thing, a healthy thing. Right in the right place, in the right order. But know, again, the focus on God's word. Right? Steve, you're always talking about God's word. I know. That's because we need it. Right? We need to grow in our understanding of God's word. We need to be men and women of God's word. That's what the focus of Paul as he went around. He didn't go around trying to persuade people in other things. He went around persuading people in the things of God, reasoning with them. Our faith, brothers and sisters, is a very reasonable faith. It makes sense, right? It's the truth. Jesus said he is the truth. And so it's important, right, that to realize a couple takeaways for us, right? There's Ephesus was a pretty well-taught church, but here there was this group of folks that didn't, you know, have this understanding. Right, and we'll read as we go on. Some others are going to be taught a pretty difficult lesson too, about the importance of being close to the Lord. Wherever we're at, though, as I mentioned, wherever we're at in our walk with Jesus, realize that we have room to grow and apply ourselves to doing that. Right? As I look around, I remember at Easter time we gave an opportunity for people to come forward and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and many people responded, and what a blessing that was, you know. And it's a matter of receiving that by faith, just like we receive our salvation by faith. Jesus promises it, right? He says, how many of you, if your son, you know, asked for bread, would give him a stone instead? In other words, of course, that's ridiculous. You wouldn't. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have it. It's by faith, just like salvation. Some of us, you know, feel something and weep and cry. And that's wonderful when we get saved. Others, for me, it was just sort of like, I think I'm saved, you know. In fact, I already thought I was saved. I thought I was recommitting my life to the Lord. And so, but the important thing is that trust. God's word says it, and I believe it. It's true of our salvation. It's true of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And here we see this group of folks that receive, and then Paul goes on what he always does, teaching the word of God. And then in fact, we could turn there, or we could just look in our bulletin to Proverbs 23 and verse 12. We talked about this a little bit on Thursday night, where he says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the word of knowledge. Application, it takes its effort, right? And so the importance of saying, Lord, I want the things that are important to you to be important to me. It doesn't come naturally. At least not most often, right? That's the whole idea of dying to ourselves, right? That we may truly live, as we sang about this morning. The key there, what? Is truly living. That's what God wants for us. Jesus said, I came that you may have life, and that more abundantly, and that's found in dying to our flesh. And so I know we think, what do you mean dying? Well, it means putting down, putting off, as Paul says later in Ephesians, putting off, right, the old man, the old sinful desires, and putting on Christ, because it takes effort. Apply your heart to instruction. And so Paul continued on reasoning in the synagogue and teaching the things of the Word of God. So number one, wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, realize that we have room to grow and apply ourselves to do so. These folks didn't say, oh, well, we haven't heard of receiving the Holy Spirit, so we're not going to do that. Right? No, they were open. They were teachable. Right? And then I would trust that they went on with Paul and they listened to him continue to teach from the Word of God, and they grew in their faith and they grew in their understanding of the things of God. They were conformed to Christ. They began to die to themselves and started to live for the Lord. Secondly, right, as we are growing closer to God and overcoming obstacles, We see here, as we continue on, starting in verse 11, that overcoming obstacles takes connection with the body of Christ. Overcoming obstacles takes connection with the body of Christ. You're not alone. It's important. Now, it's easy for us to become what some people refer to, I think rightly, as Lone Ranger Christians, right? We kind of think, me and Jesus. Well, that's not a biblical idea. Sorry to disappoint you. Right, but we see throughout God's word the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of connection. Now, there are times, like David, right? We see David and we see Jonathan strengthening him in the Lord, right? We see him being encouraged by his brother who he loves and who loves him in the Lord. But we read this interesting story later on when David and his men they're out raiding and doing their thing, right? And they come back one time and they've been raided. Their wives and their kids are taken away. All their stuff, you know, has taken away. And his men start to turn on David, right? And they want to kill David. And when you're, you know, if you sometime want to go read through the kind of folks that David at least started off with, they became men of honor and men of courage and valor, right? But they started off as, you know, the kind of the castaways and stuff. You don't want those guys upset with you, right? These are the guys that wanted to kill David. And we read this interesting sentence. David was discouraged. His guys were turning on him. And it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Right? So there are times, right? Seasons, maybe short times where, man, you know, we may not be able to, you know, these days it's kind of hard to imagine not being able to be connected with, you know, all the different options we have for connecting with one another. Right? But there's times where we, as we grow in our faith, that we strengthen and encourage ourselves in the Lord. But overcoming obstacles, overcoming life-dominating sins in our life, overcoming those things that tend to hold us back, it takes connection with the body of Christ. And it's important for us to realize that we're not alone. Let's read on here in verse 11, and we'll read through 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, you know, and for those folks on TV who send out handkerchiefs and stuff, you know, it's interesting to me that, you know, they ask, you know, send me $20 and I'll send you a miracle wallet. And I'm like, why don't you just open up your miracle wallet and take out $20 and send it to me for free? You know what I mean? It's like these silly ideas. First of all, it says these were unusual miracles, right? These weren't things. Miracles are sort of miracles, right? They're radical, but these were unusual miracles. So not something that we should, you know, look to be a regular event, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. And you know what these handkerchiefs and aprons were? You know, Paul was tent making while he was here, literally making tents, working with leather, probably a hot thing. This was basically a sweatband. You know, so the sweatbands that he used, you know, kind of wrap around his forehead or whatever, or, you know, wipe sweat off with. You know, when those were brought to people, they were healed. So, but an unusual thing, a radical thing. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you, this is you're casting out demons, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Bad idea. And I'll explain why. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. So in other words, they did the same thing. They tried to cast out demons by the Jesus that Paul preaches. I'll share why that's important. And check this out. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was, one man, right? This is a seven sons. One man who the evil spirit was, leaped on them, overpowered them. That means he, you know, beat the living daylights out of them, right? And prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Little embarrassing, right? Right. So they tried to cast out these demons by the Jesus that Paul preached, and they ended up getting embarrassed. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. I can understand why. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, way, way, way over $1 million a day. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So there was this unusual working of miracles with Paul's equipment, if you will, that would be used to heal people and cast out these demons. And we read that these folks saw what Paul was doing, and they saw the effectiveness of his ministry, and they tried to copy it. But the problem is they didn't know Christ, right? They weren't believers. And so here, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, and there's a lot of interest in this kind of thing today, spiritual warfare, a lot of interest in darkness, right, and in demons and casting out demons and this kind of stuff. And here we see that, first of all, even Michael the archangel, said, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord, right? He didn't try to in his own power. And here, when these folks come and they try to cast out these demons in the name, it's not the problem with the name of Jesus, right? Remember, name means nature, character. They came to cast them out in the name of Jesus, whom they didn't know. Paul, right? The demons, they knew very well who Jesus was. Paul, of course, is a believer. He knew Jesus. Jesus, of course, is Jesus, so he cast out demons, right? But these folks came and they tried to cast out demons, not in the character of Christ, because Christ wasn't in them, but in their own power. And one person cleaned house on seven of them. I've heard a story from a pastor by the name of Raul Reese. This guy's a black belt in karate, teaches karate. He was preaching when I got saved. And he tells of a time where at a pastor's gathering, you know, many years ago, they somehow came across this lady who was possessed by a demon. And they went to pray over her, and she had supernatural strength just like this. Tossed all these guys around. Raul's a black belt, you know, tossed these guys around like they were rag dolls. And it was only through prayer that she was eventually delivered. You know, and it's important that when we encounter, because we're going to encounter opposition, right? Part of the life on mission, part of growing closer to God and living life on mission is overcoming obstacles. But it takes connection with the body of Christ. It takes connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so these folks came trying to cast out this devil in the name of Jesus, whom they didn't know, whom they didn't represent, right? They thought it was sort of a magic. And you see people today, like, in the name of Jesus, like throwing around the name of Jesus, like that in and of itself will fix everything for them. The name means character, nature, right? Throughout the word of God. And so if I'm coming into spiritual warfare, I'm coming into this kind of situation, and I don't have the character of Christ, right? I don't have Christ in me. I'm asking for trouble. At these guys, when they tried to help this woman physically, she tossed them around. But when they came in the name of the Lord Jesus and they prayed, and these were believers in the Lord Jesus, finally she was delivered. And so it's important that we, when we, you know, encounter obstacles, that we deal with these obstacles the way that God would. Right, that we deal with these obstacles in the name and the character of Christ. It's not, you know, a magic formula, right? He's a living and an awesome and a powerful and a mighty God, right? Who doesn't go by our commands. You know, you'll hear people sometimes, you know, screaming at him, right? I mean, people cutting themselves or doing all sorts of things to try to get his attention, right? He hears us. He's for us. You could whisper. You could think, and he hears you. It's not about this outward expression. It's about a relationship with a living God who is for you and is with you. Jump with me over to, again, to 1 Peter, this time chapter 1. If we want to do battle in the name of Jesus, and we want to operate in the things of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and we realize that it has to do with our relationship with Him, our trust in Him, because it's not about our power. It's not about our goodness, right? It's about His power and who He is. But here in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Be his, right? He is holy. If we're operating in the Holy Spirit, then our conduct should be growing in likeness to him, right? That's the idea of putting off our old nature, putting off our sinful nature, and putting on Christ. If I'm going to overcome obstacles in this life, if I'm going to overcome, you know, sin in this life, if I'm going to overcome the things that hold me back in this life, then I need to put off those things and put on Christ. And guess what? He does not call us to do anything that he has not already empowered us to do. You have everything you need to walk as God wants you to walk. He is for you. "But Steve, I fall short." Yeah, we do. And he tells us what to do. Repent. Turn from those things that we struggle with and start walking fresh with him. Confess, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? And so, that's again, too, his part. And so the point here is that overcoming obstacles takes connection with the body of Christ to realize we're not alone. First of all, through our relationship with him. Second of all, with our relationship with the body of Christ. Jump with me back over here to chapter 19. And he says in verse 13, he says, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord. Mistake number one, right? They took it upon themselves. It's important that we're not doing it for self, right? But all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so they took it upon themselves. Secondly, realize the importance of operating as God would have us, right? Paul was living for the Lord, and he was able to do these radical things. And these folks weren't living for the Lord. They didn't know who they weren't followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they didn't have his power. And then realize, right, that true discipleship will cost us. Jump with me down to verse 17. So this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, for fear fell on them all. This is after, right, the sons were, you know, sent naked and beat up, right, by this one man. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who had believed, right, so many who had already believed, they came confessing and telling their deeds. There is power. There is power in this, right? There's power in purity. We read in the word, confess your sins, James says, to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's power in that. But it's important to be connected with one another. And then verse 19, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I remember when I got saved, I had a bunch of CDs. Remember what CDs are? I don't know if we use them that much these days, right? I had a bunch of CDs, and I listened to all sorts of different bands. And, you know, God started convicting me of the kind of music that I was listening to. And one thing that they had in Newport Beach, where I was living at the time, they had these stores that would buy CDs. You know, and I had a lot of CDs, so even at $3 or $4 each, that added up. So I thought, well, I'll just go sell these CDs. And then God started convicting my heart about selling these CDs. He says, well, why are you getting rid of those CDs? Well, they're ungodly. You know, the lyrics, you know, I mean, one band that I used to listen to, there's a lyric that talks about being betrayed by the nail-pierced hands, and a song called Unforgiven, and a number of other ungodly things. And God convicted me. So you're going to go sell these things so that someone else can listen to it? And I thought, well, they could always go buy it somewhere else. You know, what's the difference? You know, and at the end of the day, he didn't let me, you know. I had to destroy those CDs, you know, and it was just a little thing God was doing in my heart. But here, right, those who had practiced magic, they brought their books, right, which today would total millions of dollars worth of books, and they were burned, right? True discipleship will cost us. You know, God convicted my heart over, you know, $3 or $4 CD and a number of them. I went and sold some, you know, I mean, kind of harmless or whatever, I guess. But there was many of them that God called me to destroy. And it was more something he was doing in my heart, because the music was ungodly. It wasn't glorifying to Jesus. In some cases, it was specifically anti-Christian. And so, you know, but true discipleship will cost us. You know, this magic and this these books and this thing were idols, really, to those folks. And we might think, well, I don't practice magic, or I don't, you know, make a little image and bow down to it. But today, idolatry, you know, has more to do with passions. When you think of passions or anything that comes, we put as a priority above Christ. Anything that is more important to us than the Lord Jesus. You know, I have time for fill in the blank, but I don't really have time for the Lord. Or I have money for, you know, fill in the blank, but I don't really have money for the Lord. Or I have, you know, I'm going to spend a lot of effort for fill in the blank, but I don't really want to, you know, spend effort for the things of God. Or I, you know, I spend a lot of time thinking about this, and this is something we can all struggle with, isn't it? I spend a lot of time thinking about this, but man, when it comes to the things of God, you know, maybe, you know, Sunday morning, right? True discipleship will cost us. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. And so the reality of this, whether it's spiritual opposition that comes against us blatantly, like we see here, right? Whether it's idolatry, things that consume our heart, our mind, more than the things of God, things that we have a priority. And, you know, sometimes we can rationalize or think away, but the reality of our priorities speak for themselves, right? By our conduct, by our behavior, by what we do. And so those things are maybe not so much, you know, like I mentioned, you know, little things that we might bow down to. But the reality is that victory, right? Victory only comes by drawing near to Jesus. And drawing near to Jesus will always cause us to draw nearer to the family of God. There's a reason he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. If I confess my sins to God, which I should do always and quickly, right? Quickly. Keep short accounts with God that we're encouraged throughout the scriptures. That's good. If I confess my sins to a brother or sister in the Lord who I trust, now I have some earthly accountability, don't I? Now it's not just me and like, oh God, you know, sorry. And it's good. Get right back on track. Get right back with him always. But there's power in purity. There's power in being real. There's power in vulnerability. There's power in the family of God that is not in us by ourselves. It's important. We need one another. We see here, you know, these folks stepped out apart from the Lord and they got schooled. We see Paul throughout the scriptures, right? Getting into the Word of God, and we see Paul throughout the scriptures around each other, and we see those come confessing and telling their deeds, right? I don't see them speaking to the air, right? They confess to one another, as James exhorts us to do, and they prayed for one another so that they could be healed. So as we wrap up here, you know, last week it was such a blessing to baptize Wilson and Brent, you know, and I mentioned briefly the four things that we always ask, you know, really kind of what we're professing as believers, you know, in baptism. You know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins? You know, have you received him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior? It's a personal decision. It's something we do, right? Are we willing to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he may call us? Right, wherever we're at in this world, or life, or age, or location, or whatever, and are we willing to commit ourselves to the care of God's people wherever we may go? Because it's healthy. It's good for us. It is important. And so part of life on mission is growing closer to the Lord, right? We all, wherever we're at in our walk, we have opportunity to grow, whether it's like these folks here as Paul came into Ephesus that needed to receive the Holy Ghost. Maybe it's an area of sin in your life God is calling you to repent from. Maybe something you're doing that you should not be doing, or maybe something that you're not doing that you should be doing. You know, both sins of commission and sins of omission. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe God's calling you to forgive somebody and you're like, I don't know if I can do that. You know what they did to me? You know, maybe God's calling you to let something go. Maybe he's calling you, you know, in some way to draw closer to him. Right? Wherever we're at, we have opportunity to grow. And then secondly, to realize that overcoming obstacles takes connection with the body of Christ. I think it's so valuable for us to have those close relationships. Not that we have to get up here and say, hey, guess what, everybody, what I did. Right? But have somebody. And then last but not least, and we'll dive into this next time, determined to live in such a way that we're known for who we're for, not primarily for what we're against. We'll see Paul here, quite a riot, right? And then that's kind of one of the things that happened when Paul went someplace, right? Either the revival, which was often the case, or a riot, which often happened as well. And here, soon enough, a riot occurs, and we'll see some interesting comments from the folks there. They knew what Paul stood for. He stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. I want to encourage us this morning, you know, in this life on mission, God is for us, right? God is drawing us closer to Him all the time. He loves you. It makes no difference, right, where we've come from, what we've done, what we struggle with. You know, God is for us, and He loves us, and He's calling us to draw closer to Him. And then in terms of those obstacles, let me encourage us. Draw close to one another as well, right? Reach out to brothers and sisters here and get connected. Maybe you're struggling with something. I'm happy to help. I know others here in the body are more than happy to help. To walk on in this life in victory in the Lord, there's nothing like it. The freedom, right? Freedom to be who God has called us to be. Let's close in prayer together. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful example and exhortation here, Lord, in your word. God, to see the joy, Lord, of growing in you and being open to the things that you're wanting to do in our life, Father, and seeing the importance of walking close to you and to be in connection with the body of Christ. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so thankful. God, I thank you for each and every person, Lord, who is part of this body, those here this morning, those who couldn't be here this morning. God, I just pray that you would help us to grow in our love for you and knowledge of your grace and your mercy in our lives, God. I pray that you would deepen the connections, the community here, God, in between brothers and sisters, Lord, for your glory. I pray, Jesus, that your name would be lifted up and that people would be drawn to you. That, Lord, you would help us to be busy about your business. Lord, your heart for people, your heart for the lost, your incredible heart for the body of Christ. Lord, may we grow in our likeness to you for your great glory. God, we love you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close together. A song. Amen. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel like something's missing too. Maybe you feel like you want to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have been before. You want to be filled afresh. Come on, I'd love to pray for you. Maybe there's an issue in your life. Maybe it's an idol of some sort or something that, you know, God is calling you maybe to burn, you know, in a spiritual sense. Just get rid of it, you know, and maybe you need prayer for that. So I'd love to pray for you, or feel free to grab somebody. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day with the Lord. Ladies, don't forget Wednesday night, La Tapatia, good Mexican food just down the way. And have a blessed day.